Thanks, Caleb. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. Exodus chapter 12. And I titled this devotional, Investing in the Spiritual Future of Others. And so just as a way of introduction, you may have had monetary investments. That's something that often if you're trying to be wise with your money, people will tell you, invest it in something, or put it in the bank, in a tax-free savings account, or an RSP. And when you do something like that, you're sacrificing, you know, spending that money now, and you're hoping that it makes you more money for later. So you're making a sacrifice now, hoping for a future benefit. And so just like someone would maybe invest money for their own future, sometimes people invest money for the future of their children. And so they might put money away as, you know, so that when they die, their kids will be better off than they were. And oftentimes, especially maybe a couple generations ago, people would work very hard, sacrifice a lot for the hopes that their children could do better than them. Maybe they never got an education, but they thought, you know what, if I can just work a little bit harder, put away a little more money, maybe we can buy the cheaper food now, but then I'll be able to send them to a better school and they'll have a better education and be able to do better than me. Some people, even when they immigrated here, they thought, you know, it's going to be really hard for us, you know, the mom and dad, but it'll be better off for my children. And so they're making an investment, whether monetary or maybe more of like an educational investment or just moving to a better part of the world for safety. And so just like that, I want to think about things that we can do to invest spiritually in our own children, or maybe if we don't have children or we have children that are grown, you can invest in the young people that are around you in this assembly. And so we're going to look at a number, or just, I guess, a few verses kind of one by one, and just pull some things out of them. So first is Exodus 12 and 20, verse 26. And so they're being taught about the Passover and all that they need to do to keep the Passover. And in verse 26 it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' Or 'Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this, killing a lamb and all of this stuff?' You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." Turn over maybe a page to chapter 13. And we're going to read chapter 13 and verse 12. And now this is talking about setting apart the firstborn. "You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'Why are we doing this? Or what does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem.'" So we have a couple examples here of things that God instituted as rules for the people to keep. And we see one of the reasons is so the people remember and that they teach their children to remember the things that happened. And so, you know, Passover, it kind of seems like a strange ritual, especially to a child. Like, why are we doing this? And then especially, you know, killing or sacrificing the firstborn that opens the womb. Like, very strange. Why are we killing this thing, or why are we breaking the neck of a donkey when it's the first thing that's born? And the idea was that it would pass on very important truths to the next generation. And unfortunately, the Israelites did not follow through with this very often. As we see, you know, as you read the Old Testament, you get a picture of the fact that the Passovers were not kept as they should have. You know, I think it's Josiah when he finds the book of the law hidden in the temple and he decrees that a Passover needs to be kept. It says that nothing like that Passover had ever been done in that way since the very first. So we get a sense that they did not do this. And it is, if you read the Old Testament, you also see Israel did not follow God. They did not keep the laws. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I tried to look for a number of instances where we see this idea of passing things on to your sons or your children. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, this is the Shema, prayer that the Israelites would often recite in the morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And then go down to verse 20. So they're to, you know, recite this, teach it to their children, do these things. And in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules the Lord has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So again, we see this idea of the commands that are to keep. And when your children ask you, why are we keeping these rules and that rule and this rule? Then there's a message to impart to the children. You know, the holiness of the Lord and the need to be righteous before him. And again, was not always done. Deuteronomy chapter 11, another passage, kind of a similar idea. Deuteronomy 11 and 18. So we're getting into like the blessings and curses are being told to the people of, you know, this the good that will happen if you keep the law, and then the curses that will come if you don't keep the law. Deuteronomy 11 and 18. You shall lay up, therefore, these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that in your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, and the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Verse 19 is so interesting. Teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Basically, all times, at all times, just teaching your children, whenever the conversation might come up, whether maybe you're plowing in the field together, working together in some way, when you're going to bed at night, when you rise in the morning, all of these different moments that you can have to impact. And even kind of to put it into practice for us, it could be for your own children, or it could be when you're, you know, with somebody at the booth at the Old Home Week. You know, you kind of have that experience. Sometimes there's an older and younger person there, and you can have conversations and disciple one another while you're waiting for more people to come to evangelize to. Or maybe you have some other ministry, and you can take along a young person. Maybe they're not your child, but you can take them along and, you know, well, I'm serving in this way, I'll take along somebody and just teach them what I'm doing, and they can watch me and they can ask questions and I'll tell them. Such an important part of the church is discipleship, and such an important part of discipleship is actually bringing someone along to disciple. Another passage, Joshua chapter 4. I find this one quite interesting. Joshua chapter 4. So another visual reminder to the people. Chapter 4 and verse 6. So let's start in verse 5. So what's going to happen here is they're going to cross into the promised land for the very first time. You know, spies had gone in already, but the entire group of people is now going to go into the promised land. God's going to dry up the Jordan River. And We didn't see this happen when they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus. But here, when they cross the Jordan, they're going to gather 12 stones. And then on the other side, on the side inside Jerusalem, or inside Israel, they're going to then construct a monument of 12 stones stacked on each other. And so Joshua said, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord in the midst, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulders according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that it may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And so, again, just another moment of showing your children, setting up a monument. And so I guess a practical application could be, what kinds of things do we have set up for ourselves? I know we have the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that in a moment. But there's other things that we can have set up in our own lives. It might be if you have children, young children in your house, it could be like your Bible reading time in the morning or your prayer time, that your kids actually see you doing that. It could be, the different men standing up to share during the breaking of bread and just being an example to the younger ones. It could be during our corporate prayer time when the men and women pray and other younger men and women, boys and girls, can watch that and see that and learn how to pray from that. Such an important part. And so having, for Israel, they had this monument set up to remind them of the Jordan River, to provoke children to ask questions. And so hopefully that is something that happens to us, that our kids see things that we're doing and ask questions. Why do we do that? Why do we pray before each meal? Why do we, and then you can teach them, well, because God's provided our food. Or why do we pass the bread and the cup around? A really good example was, I think right after COVID, we had taken away the bag to pass around the money. And then during a business meeting not long after, somebody mentioned, "I'd like to bring the bag back, even if nobody's using it. It'll at least provoke some questions from the kids. Why do we pass that around?" And then you can tell your kids, well, it's because we need to give to the Lord. And so I thought that was a very, very wise thought that, so I can't remember who had it, but that somebody had to just, let's pass the bag around again. And it just will remind, we might have that conversation with your kids. So now let's turn over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. So we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper a little bit. It's just kind of one of our big moments that we have to show our kids what we do and what we believe. Luke 22 and 14. "And the hour came, and Jesus reclined at table, and his apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after he'd eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And then if we turn over to 1 Corinthians, we get another little glimpse of this. 1 Corinthians 11. And it's kind of goes over the whole story again, but then in verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so every time we do this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are preaching to those who are watching about the Lord's death and what it means for us and how our sins are forgiven. And every Sunday morning, there are kids that are not saved, our own kids, that are not yet saved, that are sitting and listening and watching and learning. And so we are sharing these things with them. So do we have these things in our lives? Do our kids see us, reading, praying, sharing on Sunday morning, serving? Do they see us doing these things? Do we make a point of telling these things, the things of God, to our children, the things that we have learned from Scripture? Do we share with our kids the things that God has done in our lives? Do we have moments that we can share with them, moments that God has provided for us or intervened for us? Do we have anything like that we can share with them? I think we should share these things. We should tell our testimony to our children. And are we investing in the spiritual future of our kids? And so I just wrote down a few things that I learned from my father, a few things that aren't necessarily spiritual, just kind of to get you thinking, but a few that are. So one thing I learned is that the Maple Leafs are the best. That was something that was very clear growing up. And that even more important than that, the Montreal Canadiens are the worst. That was probably more important in our house. And I also learned watching hockey with my dad that the referees are extremely biased. I think other Leafs fans can agree with that, and everyone else probably thinks we're crazy. Something else I learned, just you know, driving to school every day with my dad, is that you can't trust anything you hear on CBC. That was just something I learned. And now, that's just, as a kid listening, you know, like something would come across, and my dad would be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're saying that, you know. And I would just listen, and I would hear, and I would absorb, and I'm not even trying to make a statement. I'm just, that's something that as a child, that's what I got from my dad. I picked up on my dad's political views. I also learned that that us as kids were very important to him. He was at every hockey game, every soccer game. He even coached us hockey and soccer. So I knew that we were important. He took time. And, you know, I didn't really necessarily fully understand that until I became a father myself. And now I'm like, wow, this is a lot of work to do all these things. I also learned that the assembly was important to him, you know, and the way that he served, whether it was as an Awana leader or working at camp, and that the Bible was important to him through our nightly devotions and the fact that he would go over our Awana verses with us every night until we had them memorized. And so I learned all these things as I watched and listened and maybe even did things alongside my father. I learned these things from him. And so as parents, we can do these things for our kids, but I know there's a lot of people here that maybe their kids are grown, and so there's also opportunities for those who maybe they don't have kids or they're not that kind of influence on their kids' lives anymore. Because we're not guaranteed even that our children will go on for the Lord. We can do our very best, and they can still make their own decisions. And so let's look briefly at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." And so sometimes, you know, it might feel like we're leaving our children because they don't believe the things that we believe. And just to underscore this, turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 25. Or verse 26. "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this is a very strong verse, and Jesus is often uses hyperbole to try to get his point across. And what he's saying here is you need to love Jesus more than all these others. And so if your children, you know, are have fallen into sin, they might look at you and say, you know, you hate me because you don't just accept my lifestyle. And it might look like hate to them, but it's because you love Christ more and you're not willing to compromise. And so for some people, they might not have this kind of influence over their children anymore. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 19? That they will gain that much more, multitude more. And so you can have, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can have children, sons and daughters in Christ just by discipling other people. And so in 1 Corinthians 4:17, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, and 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his beloved child or his child in the Lord. And so we see that Paul had this kind of relationship with Timothy, this kind of like mentor, fatherly type figure in the life of Timothy. And Titus 1 verse 4, Paul has that, mentions the same thing, that Titus is his beloved son in the Lord. And then in 3 John verse 4, we see John talk about the people he's writing to as his beloved children. And so this is a very, you know, a concept that's very grounded in Scripture, that you can have this kind of impact on people's lives, even if you don't have physical children. And it also doesn't have to be just your success that you pass on to others. And so just as my last point, we can turn over to Joel chapter 1. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. We're not sure exactly when the book of Joel was written, but it was probably around when the second temple was built. And so there's been lots of disasters that have come upon Israel at this point. They've been through exile, probably, and back again. And in Joel chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children to another generation, what the cutting locust have left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." And so we get this idea of there has been sin and judgment, where there has been this plague has come through and basically decimated their crops. And they are to pass this on to their children and warn them, you know, don't be like us. Don't be sinful like us. And so even maybe something has happened in your life where, you know, you've made a huge mistake. Well, even something like that can be an example. And, you know, that's one of the things that Jess and I pray at night when we're praying for our children, is even the things that we got wrong today, could you, you know, use for good? And so, and even through this, the Lord is able to show his mercy. And so in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Rend your hearts and not your garments." So imagine the impact on the young people watching when they see the elders in their city, their towns, just falling before the Lord and repenting and actually making a difference in their lives. Imagine what kind of an impact that would have on the next generation to long to follow the Lord. And so whether it's with the good things that we do, or whether it's how we respond to the Lord's discipline when we have failed, we can have an impact on our children for good. So that's all. I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exhortation that you give us to teach our children about the things that you've done. I pray you would help us, give us the strength and the wisdom to